Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7, first 5 verses. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Melchizedek is the last word in the chapter 6, and the first word in this chapter 7. The diversities and also similarities of the few opinions I heard or read about him remind me of something I have noticed long ago, before I did quit using opinions. When we see in the scriptures some significant facts without an explanation that would completely satisfy our curiosity, sometimes we find opinions held by many members in a group in spite of deficient base in God's Word. This is not reliable. One more influential leader formed his personal opinion. The rest keep repeating and following the first one, never questioning the dogma formed from an opinion. We benefit from sharing this simple truth. We are not sure, but we trust our Lord. We have more questions than possible answers concerning some words and lines in the Holy Scriptures. I trust the Lord's blessing is in our honest desire to learn and encourage others to learn. He is not teaching us to pretend that we know all. There are many small details and significant evidences in the scriptures that we cannot explain. God has provided all we need to live for His pleasure and honor. He has given us all necessary teachings to follow the path of salvation in Christ. The Lord indicated clearly His omniscience and our limits. We are safe if we trust Him instead of falling into the snare of our own self-reliance. I offer some of my thoughts concerning the person and ministry of Melchizedek. Only my thoughts. In Genesis 12, 1 and 7, God has talked to Abram. I don't know if God's voice was like some thunder or like a whisper. I am confident Abram knew it. The important fact is that Abram understood God's message and responded with obedience to God. After the short encounter with Melchizedek, in Genesis 15:1, God appears in a vision, saying a message. We have no detailed description what has Abram seen. In the chapter 17, God initiated the covenant and gave him the sign of circumcision. Abram and his wife are given new names. It was a lengthy message. We know not much more than that Abraham responded again in obedience to God's word. In the chapter 18, Abraham noticed three persons and ran to meet and salute them. Did they look like ordinary people? How did Abraham know that the Almighty was that one of the three? Was the speaker the Father or the Son? Who were those two? Was that only a vision and the meal they ate just disappeared mysteriously? Finally, God appeared requesting a huge test in the chapter 22. Words again. What do we know? How much we don't know? Now, look at Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tithe of everything as his portion. His name first means King of Righteousness. Next, he is King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He has no father, no mother, no lineage. His years have no beginning, his life no end. He is like the Son of God. He remains a priest for all time. I used here a combination of the New English text and the King James Version combined. Who is or who was this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of God Most High? I still have more questions and no answer. None of my thinking and opinions can limit God in his ways and manners. He decides to reveal himself or to appear secretly or mysteriously. As much or as little has been revealed to us about Melchizedek, God has given to us, revealing the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, the only Savior, the great High Priest, and the only offering, our real everlasting ransom, since our Redeemer is also our King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. I view this passage in that perspective. The method our Father used to reveal some facts to us is secondary. The facts are primary. Melchizedek is the King of Righteousness. Our Lord Emmanuel is the King of constant and everlasting righteousness. He is righteousness forever. To save time and effort, I'll translate these dimensions instantly. Our Savior is the King of the heavenly Salem, heavenly Jerusalem. We know her as the mother of God's entire nation. Our Lord Jesus is our King of peace with the Holy and Almighty God, the Father. In his divine nature, the Lord never needed earthly history. Christ, God's Son, has no need for earthly parents. The Lord told Nicodemus in John 3, "Flesh is born of the flesh, spirit is manifested." Birth and death, past and future lineage, parents and grandparents, children and grandchildren, all are parts and experiences of our temporary physical reality. God has created all, and he can choose any part of his creation in his programs. God the Father and God the Son is the one eternal Almighty God. Mary, a virgin of Judah, was elected to receive conception and give birth to the body. The body the Father used for revealing his presence among us in that body similar to ours but sinless. The person we know as the Son of God did not begin his existence in Mary's body. He has been with the person we know as God the Father before the beginning of times and remains forever. God has no beginning of days and no end of life. He is that eternal, the creator of the temporary time units, days and nights. Christ suffered death in the Spirit on Golgotha, the judgment for our sins, to redeem us. He suffered death of his body and committed his spirit to his Father's care. In the appearance of the priest and king that met Abram, we see the significance, the glory, and the humility of the eternal priest and the Lamb of God, the perfectly righteous king, and the fountain of all blessings. Before him, no enemy can stand. All power is given to him. He is victorious forever, and in him is the only victory for us. His authority and ministry is everlasting. This chapter 7 is like an appetizer for our souls before the great feasting of his glory in the book of the Revelation. Now, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Giving the tenth part of the gain to the priest, Abram expressed his gratitude to the giver of all blessings. This is visible in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. God's blessing of victory is proclaimed unto Abram, and right after these words, a blessing of gratitude and praise is lifted up to the Lord God, the Highest. God's blessings to Abraham and to all the blessed since the beginning are in this priest. His personal gratitude and adoration and worship offerings of all his redeemed, this priest is presenting to the Most High God. How great is this priest and king, our Savior! This unique mediator brings us into our Father's mercy and grace. Considering how great is this man, the Son of the Heavenly Father, that labeled himself as the Son of Man, we could walk sightseeing through this entire book, and the whole journey of each one among us, continually seeing him excelling in glory. No more can tidings satisfy our soul's longing. Our life and being, soul and body, mind and heart belong to him. Not only on the seventh day, greater Sabbaths, or the whole year of Jubilee, but every step and moment of our journey. Our crucified Redeemer, our risen Savior, our glorified Lord and Master, our everlasting great High Priest and eternal King of Kings is our everlasting Sabbath and our eternal Jubilee. This day the Lord has made. Be glad and rejoice in Him. Psalm 118, 19 through 29. Verse number 5. The sons of Levi, in their office of priesthood, are commanded by the law to take tithes of their own brethren, though they are the descendants of Abraham. Among all of the Gentile religions, none has any substance to save us from death. No idols of the slaves to sin and Satan can ever deliver us from our prison of sin and from God's justice and judgment. But to the obedient, faithful Israelites under the law of God, He, God, has promised atonement and declared them clean in His sight. Leviticus 14:20, 15:13, 17:15, 22:7, and Numbers 19:12-19, 31:24. Also Psalm 51. In my incidental meetings with the peoples committed to diverse religions of our era, and through the basic general education, I acquired some information. I found it very interesting how much confusion and superstition is guarded in all religions. What made me wonder about them is my observation of some biblical principles recorded in their sacred books and, sadly, misinterpreted. It's quite clear to me that no religion would be suitable to foreshadow the gospel of salvation in Christ. The children of Israel striving to live in godliness and offering sacrifices to acknowledge their need for God's mercy and grace were saved and sanctified by the same Savior we must trust and obey today. God's word is never useless. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Malachi, the books are holy and true. In them is the word of God unto salvation of the believers till John. Luke 16:16. Noah received God's commandment and began building the ship of faith. Without true faith, could it be possible to endure in building? If Noah's family did not trust God's word, could they remain in the ship when so many others rushed to the hills? We can consider the ship as a symbol, sign, or indicator of their faithfulness, their confidence in God, and their obedience to Him. Faith is the substance. Obedience is the deed, the fruit of the saving faith given to them by God, their Savior's grace. 1 Peter 3:20-21. A circumcised Hebrew, believing the law as it was, the law of God given to each individual person and to their entire nation, was well aware that his offering for sin has no material value matching the value of redemption and atonement for sin. The substance was the grace of God toward the man and the man's faithfulness to God. If a worshipper trusted in, or at least boasted by, the market value of his sacrifice or his service to God, he could be blessed as much as Cain in his rebellion. Even the ordinances foreshadowing the substance were substantial when received as given by the great giver to the faithful recipient. So, God's part has been great, excellent, but we, the humanity, always failed. Only Christ is the Savior of sinners. When we trust and obey Him, we have the strong consolation in Him. When we confess our failures and ask forgiveness, we receive His testimony, justified, go in peace. Luke 18:9-14 and 7:36-50. Our Lord freely and generously gives Himself. Christ is the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the fountain of living water, and our great reward. The faithful, Levites, the priests, and Israel are saved and blessed by God's grace. All disobedient men are dead and self-condemned, opposing God. Ephesians 4:17 through 19. Looking into Leviticus in the light of the gospel, it's a book of God-given laws for the ministry of priests and Levites to prepare the people of God for the coming of the Lamb of God and the King, the Messiah. Some believers were faithful and true. They welcomed the Savior wholeheartedly. We remember Simeon and Anna in Jerusalem, Nathanael, first disciples. Many sinners repented and were saved. Self-righteous, religious sinners remained in death. The law proves that we need Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, our eternal King of Kings.